Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith.
Okay, in the last few months, since the beginning of the year, under the theme of journeying together, we've been exploring what does that mean to journey together. When Jesus approached James and John, Simon and Andrew, when they were just going around their ordinary lives, they were fishing or repairing their nets at the time, Jesus said to them, "Come, follow me." And from that moment, for Andrew and Simon, for James and John, and then another occasion, he was going down a road, there was Matthew, a tax collector, counting his money. "Come, follow me." And so with each of the disciples, those we call disciples or apostles, Jesus came to them and said, "You, never mind about anybody else, you must come and follow me." So they began a journey. And however we have come to know God as our Father, whatever our experience today of Jesus is, it stands true for each one of us that what we do is to follow after Jesus. We journey. But we don't just journey as individuals. We journey together and we support and encourage one another. And in the last few weeks particularly, I've been thinking about what it means to live in the power of the Holy Spirit since Pentecost, when we remembered and celebrated the gift of the Holy Spirit to all those who follow Jesus. And the title today of what I'm going to say is A Practical Life. A life in the power of the Holy Spirit is a practical life. A few weeks ago, just 2 or 3 weeks ago, I spoke under the title of An Ordinary Life. Do you remember how Peter and John were going up to the temple just as they normally would, as good, faithful Jews? And they met a man who was a cripple who'd been begging every day of his life. And that man looked to Peter and John for money. And well, they didn't have any money. Their pockets were empty. But Peter said, "Look, we haven't got any silver or gold. What we have got, we can give you." And he reached out and said, "In the name of Jesus, walk." And that man got up and walked. And you wouldn't believe the amount of trouble that Peter and John got into because that man was now walking. And when Peter had to give his defense, he said, "It was simply an act of kindness. That's all it was. And we're getting into all this trouble because of an act of kindness." And the life in the power of the Holy Spirit is a very ordinary life. It's a very ordinary life. It's just acts of kindness and words of kindness. Today, thinking on the theme of it's a practical life. A life, it works. It works. It's not pie in the sky when you die, but it's reality right now. And we see how it works as we reflect on the passage that Rodney read for us. And we're going to be tracing our way through that passage and just seeking ways in which it can direct us on this theme. And today I've got five words, all beginning with F. Hopefully these will help you to remember what I say. Fulfillment, form, focus, friendship, and filled. Well, fill them out a little bit more, if I can. Fulfillment. God's promises were fulfilled. Form, a down-to-earth example. What did it look like? Focus on my area of service, friendship with God, and filled with the Spirit and with wisdom. And we take all of these five words from this particular passage. Life in the power of the Holy Spirit, a practical life, is to do with all of these things. Fulfillment of God's promises, the shape it takes, its form. We look at a very down-to-earth example. It's about a focus on what God has called me to do, my area of service. It's about friendship with God, and it's about being filled with the Spirit and wisdom. Well, fulfillment. Verse 42 of chapter 5, the very last verse of Acts chapter 5. Day after day in the temple courts from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. And what is striking is their good news, their gospel, their announcement at this point. We might have expected them to say, well, our good news, our announcement to you is that God has raised Jesus from the dead. Or that God, or that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. Or that you can be a friend with God, or whatever it might be. But their announcement, their gospel good news announcement is that Jesus is the Christ. They never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. That was so important to their understanding of their life together. So why was that so important? Why did they announce? We're told day after day they announced that Jesus is the Christ in the temple courts and house to house. Why did they do that? Why was it so important? It's important for this reason, because God had promised that when his Christ was revealed, this is going back into the Old Testament, when his Christ, his Messiah, was revealed, a new era would begin. Almost as if, however many years had passed, whatever the year number was, of 4,752 or 7,897, whatever the year was, it was almost as if you could draw a line and say, now there's a new beginning, a new era is beginning, when the Christ of God, the promised one of God, appeared. And what the disciples believed passionately was because Jesus had been raised from the dead, that Jesus was God's Christ. God had promised that he would send a Savior, a Christ, an anointed one, a special one for them. And we have to ask, if that is true, if God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus, Jesus is the Christ, and this is what all the disciples were announcing day after day in the temple courts and house to house, what difference did it make? And I could even ask today, what difference does it make today? If people were to come to us, as I'm sure they went to the disciples, and said, okay, you believe a new era began, something new started when Jesus came, because God's promises were fulfilled, he promised a Christ would come, what difference does it make? What can I see? Show me something. We have this word fulfillment because God's promises were fulfilled. Well, we need to look and say, where is the down-to-earth example of what all this meant if God's promises were fulfilled? Well, we have a very down-to-earth example because this new era was the kingdom of God. This new era was the kingdom of God. And in chapter 6, if you have your Bible open, it says this: in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews. It never stops, does it, complaining? The Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. If somebody came to the disciples and said, okay, you claim that a new era has begun, something very special has started, show me what it's like, give me a down-to-earth example, the disciples would point to every day those who were in need were provided with food. What does this kingdom of God look like? Well, the hungry are fed. That's what it looks like. We have a fulfillment of God's promises. God promising that one day I will send the Christ, the anointed one, the special one from me, and a new era will begin. What form will it take? Where's the down-to-earth example? Well, it is right here. Every day, those who were in need were fed. And we can ask of ourselves, what down-to-earth example can we give? If somebody comes to us and say, okay, you say you're a Christian, you say you follow Jesus, as a church you say you journey together following Jesus, give us a practical example of what it looks like. Because, you know, isn't it true, we can say wonderful things, can't we? And we can describe to people all sorts of wonderful things. But it seems to me at the end of the day, people want to see what it looks like. What does your faith look like? The fulfillment of God's promises, a Christ has come, a new era has begun. What form does it take? It takes this form. The needy were cared for. But then the third F is focus, my area of service. Verse 2. Because there's this complaint, the Greek Jews, or the widows, the Grecian widows were complaining against the Hebraic widows. They're getting more than us. Verse 2, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. It wouldn't be right for us to neglect the minister, the word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, you may notice what I put up there is slightly different to what I read. Did you notice that? In the Bible it says, neglect the ministry of the word of God. Literally, it says, neglect the word of God. That's what it literally says, it should say in our Bibles. And the sense here is an extraordinary sense. It's a sense of the disciples saying, well, we know there is this problem, but the word of God and us reading the word of God and meditating on the word of God and teaching the word of God and encouraging others in what the word of God says, it is so close to us. It is so close to our hearts. It would be like giving up a loved one if we came to wait on tables. It's not that we don't want to wait on tables. It's not that we can't. But it's just that this, that God has given us to do, to focus on the word of God, we cannot leave it. We cannot abandon it. We cannot neglect. And for the disciples, for the apostles, their decision was, either we do one thing or the other, but we cannot do both of them. Because the word of God is so close to us, so important, so vital to who we are, that we cannot wait on tables. And this is a very clear sense that they have of what God has placed on their hearts. And we need to think about our own lives and think, well, if in Jesus there is a new era that began, the kingdom of God, and we need to think about what form it takes, how practical that is, we need to think about our focus, our area of service. What is it that God has given you to do? What is it that God has given you to do? And it's not, I'm aware, many of you, isn't this our experience? Many of you are really gifted. You can nod at that. Many of you are really, really gifted. And if I said, look, there's a real need at the teddy bear's picnic next Saturday. We need people. Take your teddy bear, but go and help. Almost all of us could go and help. If I said, there's a need with the young people on a Friday. You know, the reality is that most of us could go on a Friday and help with the young people. Whatever I said, the chances are there wouldn't just be one person who could do it. There'd be loads of us who could do it. But that's not really what we're talking about here. It's about saying, what is it that God has given to us to do and to be that is so close to us, so important to us, that if we don't do it, it's like neglecting someone we're married to. It would be like abandoning a loved one to not do this thing. That's the sense. That's why the apostles say we can't wait on tables, because we must devote ourselves to the Word of God. And it's that clear sense. Yes, I'm gifted to do this and this and this and this and this. Great long list. But what is it that is so close to us, so important, so vital to us, that we say we cannot leave this one thing? Now it's interesting, in verse 2, they say we cannot neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables, and literally to serve on tables. And in verse 4, the apostles say we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And the same word is used in both cases, to wait on tables, to serve tables, and to serve the words. So it's not that the ministry of the words, the looking at the Bible, examining it, meditating on it, speaking on it, teaching it, is more important than waiting on tables. It's the same word that is used. But it's recognizing this is important for me. Service of people in need. Service of the Word of God. Isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's just look it up. Just flick over to 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. Because the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth and makes this point. In verse 4 of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of, do you know what it says there? Service. There are different kinds of service. And guess what? Exactly the same word is used. There are different kinds of service. Exactly the same word is used to describe the service in 1 Corinthians as the service of waiting on tables, as the service of that devotion to the Word of God. One thing is not better than another. But it's all service. It's what God has called me to focus on in my life. It makes me truly who I am. There is fulfillment. God has begun a new thing because he's fulfilled his promises. There is a very practical, down-to-earth form that fulfillment is seen in. Something we can point to, whether it is feeding the needy or clothing the naked, or giving water to a child, or housing the homeless. People no doubt wanted to see, what does this look like? But then there is focus. What has God called me to do and be? Focus, my area of service. The fourth word, is friendship. Friendship with God. Verse 4, we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. I've already spoken about the ministry of the Word. We will give our attention to prayer. Now, we know the answer from earlier in the service, but asking, what is prayer? Well, we read, Dave read for us from Exodus 33. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friends. And that, for me, is the best picture of prayer I can come across. I can explain to you. What is prayer? It's about a friendship with God. It's about a friendship with God. And so the disciples, the apostles, say to the others, look, we cannot neglect that which God has called us to focus on, meditating on, teaching, encouraging the Word of God. That's what God has called us to. We will devote ourselves to prayer, to prayer and the ministry of the Word. We must devote ourselves to this friendship with God. It seems to be that the apostles are aware they can be the most eloquent speakers. They can be the wisest people you've ever met. They might have the most wonderful insights into what the Word of God says. But they're saying we must devote ourselves to prayer, to this friendship with God. And if we don't have this friendship with God, then it's somehow vacuous, it's somehow flat, it's somehow two-dimensional, it's not worth doing it. We need this friendship with God. We need to devote ourselves to prayer. Now you might say, well, how about those who are serving on tables? Is that all that they do? And I want to suggest, no, it's not all that they do. Because whatever our service, whatever it is God has called you to do and to be, friendship with God is essential. So it could be that when they've chosen these seven men, as we read, who are going to wait on tables, who are going to make sure everybody, all the widows are given food properly, we could say of them that they waited on tables, they devoted themselves to prayer and waiting on tables. Just as the apostles say, they devoted themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. We may be able to do the right thing, but unless we have a friendship with God, then it somehow is empty of what God intended it to be. So there is this friendship with God, a friendship with God. So we have fulfillment. God promised, I will send a Christ, something new will begin. What form will it take? Very practical, down to earth. You'll be able to see what it looks like. The hungry are fed, the homeless are housed, the naked are clothed, and so on. And we see the fulfillment. We see the form. And what was the third one? It's gone completely out of my mind. There's focus. You see, I should be focused. Focus on what has God called me to do within this. What one thing can I not give up? Every one of us has something God has called you to do and to be at the same time. And then there is this friendship. We need this friendship with God in order to do and be what God has called us to be and to do it well. Friendship. The final thing is filled with the Spirit and with wisdom. Well, verse 3, brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. We'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. I've got the verse wrong there. It should be Acts 6, 3. Now, there is a task to be done. The apostles say, we can't do it. We're devoted to the Word of God. We need to teach what God says. We cannot neglect it. We cannot abandon it. But there is a very practical task to be done. Some of the widows are getting more food than others. Probably some other needy people are going hungry altogether. So there is the need for an equitable distribution of food. But what the apostles say is, what two qualities do they say the seven must have? What two qualities? They must be filled with the Spirit, and they must be filled with wisdom. Why with the Spirit? Why with wisdom? Well, it's a very obvious thing. Wisdom is necessary for this service. What God is calling these seven to do is to make sure that the widows are fed equitably, that they all receive everything that they need, and they need wisdom. Do you remember King Solomon? He was said to be the wisest person who ever lived. And he was granted one prayer. Anything you want, I will grant you, says God. And Solomon asked for wisdom. Not for riches, not for fame, but for wisdom. And very soon, his wisdom was challenged. And he had to demonstrate that he did have wisdom. He had very deep wisdom. Well, these seven who are chosen to distribute the food, they will need wisdom. Because next time it won't be the Grecian Jews and the Hebraic Jews who come to them, but somebody else complaining their food isn't as good quality as somebody else's food. They haven't received as much as these other people. They've received desserts as well as breads or whatever it is. And they complain. And this is where wisdom will be required. So wisdom is required for this service. It's necessary for this service. And I want to say to you that in your area of service, what it is that God has called you to do and to be, it may be that wisdom is not the necessary thing. But it may be that there is another quality that is necessary for you in what God has called you to do and to be. Now, quite what that could be, I don't know. It depends on what you've been called to. And you know, to do this task well, I need, maybe it is wisdom, maybe it is something else. But this is what I need. These seven, the apostles knew, don't choose people who are just good at waiting on tables. Don't choose people who are great evangelists. Don't choose people who are this or that or the other. Make sure they've got wisdom. Make sure they're wise so that when problems come, they'll be able to settle them. So wisdom is necessary for this service. But the Spirit is essential for all service. Now, do we get that? The Spirit is essential for all service. They needed wisdom because they were going to face difficult decisions. But those who waited on tables, these seven who were chosen, they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because when there's an argument, they need love to deal with it. They need joy. They need peace. I could put up what are called the fruit of the Spirit. They need these qualities in their character so that when they decide between two warring parties over food, they do it with love and kindness and goodness and gentleness. So they need to be filled with the Spirit as well. But it's not just these seven who need to be filled with the Spirit. They need wisdom, and other people might need something else. But they need the Spirit, and we all need the Holy Spirit. It may be that of the seven that the church looked at to do this task, they saw people with wisdom. We'll choose him or her because they'll know what to do in a crisis. But it may be that that wise person has not a shred of love and kindness and compassion in their life. And so even though they can make the right decisions, the character that comes out through that wisdom is harsh and hard and bitter and biting. And that is true for you and for me. We may have the greatest gift to do what we do. But if we do not have a life filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control, then that character, that characteristic of ours will come through what we do. And people will say, you do that really well. But every time you do it, it jars against me. Because there's no Spirit there. Because you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's part of the challenge of a practical, down-to-earth life that we lead in the power of the Holy Spirit. We know God has begun something new. We know that it takes a very practical, down-to-earth form. We know God has given each one of us a focus, an area of service. We know we need friendship with God to do what God has called us to do and to be. But we need to be filled, yes, with a particular quality to do with what we've been called to. But we all need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that people are touched deep down and encouraged deep down on their journey as we do what we do, rather than what we do jarring against them. So the call for them and the call for us is be filled with whatever quality you need in what you do, but also be filled with the Holy Spirit. These five things: fulfillment of God's promises, form a very down-to-earth example, focus, what is it that God has called me to do that I cannot abandon, friendship with God, and filled with Spirit, I could put in brackets, and wisdom, because for you it might be something else. But we all come to God needing more of Him, that He might shine through the gift that He's given to us. Let's just pause there and let's pray. We read in the Bible that God gives to those who ask. And Father, we ask that you would give us gifts that we might serve others, and in serving others we might serve you. But more than giving us gifts, Father, we pray that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit so that what we do and who we are might truly be a blessing to others, that our love, our gentleness, our goodness, our kindness might shine through our gift. Father, we ask for your blessing on us to surround each one of us today and always. Amen.